But you can open your Bibles or whichever device it is you use, and we find ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read verse 18 and 20. But I really love what happened last week in your sermon, Lance, where you mentioned everybody doesn't enjoy suffering. And listening to it on an audio and not being in the audience, I can bet my life that no hand went up saying, I enjoy suffering. Anybody want to bet me on that? Right, nobody enjoys that, eh? But one reason we don't enjoy suffering is because our eye is always on our friends or on our family members. And what that does is, if my eye is on my friend at that time, I'm seeing that they are prospering. And Lord, why me? Am I correct? When times go tough, the first question we ask is, why me, Lord? Was it only me? So it's us, eh? Why? Because our eye isn't focused on what God wants to do through the suffering, but our eye is focused on the unbeliever who's buying a new house. Amen, church? Yeah. Right, and God, why is he prospering? The rain falls on the just and the unjust. But in the suffering, God is trying to teach us something. And that's what we'll see in the passage this morning. And before we get any further into that, I always forget to give sermon titles. Always. And sometimes I have great ones, but I forget them. And this morning's sermon title, for those who make notes or take notes, is Encouragement in Suffering. Because that's what I believe this passage is all about. God's either going to give us strength through this passage, or God's either going to give us hope in this passage. That even though we suffer, we don't suffer aimlessly. And why it is so difficult today to suffer is, there is some heresy going around that dilutes the true gospel of Jesus Christ. That's called the prosperity gospel. Have you heard of that? Maybe you believed in that. Nobody should say no way. Everybody say yes now. We believed in that. Why? Because we believe that we should be successful, eh? We believe that God has a plan for us, and that plan God has for us can only be good. And in today's life, we equate suffering with bad. Does that make sense? Or we equate suffering that God is punishing me right now. But why can't God be making me look more like Jesus Christ in suffering? Because Jesus Christ is the perfect example we have in suffering. I think it's in verse 17 where it speaks of suffering for the good, not for the evil, through God's will, eh? And we know that Jesus went through a whole back and forth with God the Father before he went to the cross, saying, not my will, but your will be done. But let this cup pass me by if it's not your will. And that's a back and forth. And that's how we are today. But yet we see that God, Jesus Christ, suffered for the good. So can we stand as a congregation as we honor God through the reading of his word? And we'll read 1 Peter chapter 3 from verse 18 to verse 20, and it reads as follows. For Christ also suffered once for the sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this moment that we're going to deal with quite a puzzling passage. But may your spirit speak to every listener's heart this morning. And may I, as the preacher, just say, thus says the Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may take your seats. I can bet you that in your Bibles, physically or digitally, verse 19 is not highlighted, eh? Anybody highlight verse 19 of, there's one person. God is good. Anybody else? Going once, going twice? Sold. That's not a verse we'll highlight, eh? It's not a good one. It doesn't speak about God making us succeed in life. But it speaks of God, Jesus going to prison, eh? And you wonder, when did Jesus go to prison? What does that look like? But I love how this passage starts. Because if you're looking for points, the passage starts by giving us an encouragement in the gospel. And that's the gospel, and that's the true gospel. Peter has not diluted it, and he tells us exactly why Jesus came. Jesus came to die once and for all, for our sins. And what we see there in that passage is quite simple, and it's something we shouldn't take for granted. It might not be written there, but Jesus can only die once and for all if he's sinless. And if Jesus is sinless, he can only be born of a virgin. Am I correct? Because if he isn't born of a virgin, he's born into sin. And that's what makes the virgin birth very, very, very important. It's something we should fight for. And something we shouldn't lie on our backs for. And let people just say what they want to say around that. Because if Jesus isn't born of a virgin, he's born into sin. Like you and I. And Jesus cannot be the perfect example, nor can he die for our sins on the cross. Because then Jesus would have sin. He would not be a sinless man. And when he died, he would have died for his own sin. Because the wages of sin is death. Now we see that Peter says Jesus is a perfect example. And if we track back to verse 17, it says, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Jesus models an example for us of how to suffer for the will of God. And then Peter breaks down the verse lovely. He says, once and for all. And once and for all is the gospel in a nutshell. We don't need somebody to die again. We also don't need Jesus to come back and die again. Because his death is more than enough. And we're not going to need somebody to hang on a cross again and shed his blood for our sins. Over 2,000 years ago that was done. And we can stand boldly as a church body who believes in Jesus Christ this morning and say, "Thank you, Lord, that you died for my sin." And when we are going through a difficult time, if our eye is on the perfect example, what do we see? All of a sudden we start seeing that Jesus took my sin, died once and for all. Thank you, Father. Even though I'm going through a tough time, you be glorified in this. And all of a sudden now we are strengthened in our suffering. Or we find encouragement in our suffering. Why? Because Jesus died once and for all. And for us who believe in him, all of a sudden the picture looks clearer. And that's what it's about. And then Peter teaches us about the substitution. Now in my household, I'm quite big on sport. And it gets quite loud in the house. And sometimes I'm a coach as well. And I sit on the couch and I give instructions as to which player should be subbed out and which player should be subbed in. Do I have any friends like that here? Well, I'm a couch coach. And I know better than the guy who's getting paid to do the job. And the substitutions happen, especially if you're watching football or you're watching rugby. With rugby, it's an on and off substitution. If there's an injury, a player can come on and he can go off again. And he can come back on again, which is weird. And in football, it works. Once you subbed out, you're out, eh? And I sit there and look who's on the bench. And I say, who can make an impact from the bench? And I start ticking names and say, no, today there's no impact from the bench. Because subs come into the game not just to change it, but subs come into the game to give the game more energy. And when I look at it, I look at it in the book of Peter, or in this verse that we read, it speaks about the righteous for the unrighteous. And at the perfect time, Jesus subs into the game. I think it's in the book of Romans it speaks about at the perfect time. And at the perfect time, Jesus subs into the game, and he doesn't just sub into the game to play on our behalf, but he subs into the game to take our sin on him. And that's great. And all of a sudden, our sin drives Jesus to the cross, eh? And Jesus dies once and for all, again, for our sin. What a substitute. What an impact. Why? Because we undeserving sinners are made righteous through him. Can we say amen? Why? Because it's something we don't deserve. And all of a sudden, a substitute has made an impact for us. So when we're going through a difficult time, know that a sub was made, and he took my sin to the cross and paid the price. And that's the perfect substitution. The righteous, and again, if Jesus isn't born of a virgin, he is unrighteous. So the righteous for the unrighteous. Thank you, Lord, that even when it's difficult in my life, you paid the price for me. And truly, I'm grateful for that. Now, why did Jesus die? Is the question. Is it only for our sins? And the passage then goes with a... Mike uses quite big words when I listen to him preach. So I've been studying the dictionary this week. Right? So I could come with a big word, Mike, for me. Might not be big to you, but the passage has a cadence. Is it correct?
Yes.
Ah, I'm doing good. Right? And in this, it shows us Jesus was righteous for unrighteous once and for all. But then it gives us the why Jesus came to die. And it was to bring us into the presence of God. And if you know the story of the gospel, you'll know that in the Old Testament, when the Day of Atonement came and sacrifices was made, there was only one guy who went behind the curtain, eh? And that guy atoned for the nation. And if that guy was sinful at that time, they would ring the bells to see if he's still alive in there, eh? And if he was dead, they would drag him out. And if he was alive, maybe their sins was atoned for. And that's just a picture of what comes. And what comes is when Jesus dies on the cross and he says it is finished, I believe the scriptures write that the temple curtain tore. And what that meant is God, or Jesus Christ, has brought us into the presence of God. That we don't need no mediator in man to lead us there. But we have direct access to God. That is why you can pray at home today and not wait for a man to come there and say, thus says the Lord, eh? Why? Because Jesus Christ made that possible. Now all of a sudden going through a bad time doesn't look that bad anymore, eh? Why? Because we have the great news of Jesus Christ. That he has taught us in the worst suffering still to look at God. That God does have a plan. Whether that plan is for me to go through this difficult time. And Jesus modeled that perfect example. So this morning, my encouragement to you as a church is that when you are going through a difficult time, don't look at your neighbor, but look to him who paid it all. And I know that's the answer in church, and that's the easy way to go. And some of us sitting there will say, but you don't know what I'm going through. Yes, I don't, but he does. The one who's created you knows what you are going through. And he says, I've suffered. I've been the perfect example. Draw strength from me. How wonderful is that this morning? That our sins have been paid for once and for all. And he then brings us into the presence of an all-holy God. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And then now the verse gets quite technical. Because it speaks about dead and made alive in the spirit. And there are many commentators saying many different things about that. And I don't like being technical because getting technical goes over people's heads at times, and next time I can't beg to preach again. Because when I beg to preach again, Lance will say, remember, people never understood what you said. It's no use coming back. And I don't want that. So pray that God works through Lance's heart that I'll be back. Right, so what it speaks about when he's made alive, many people are saying that that's not the resurrection as yet. That could be between Monday and Sunday, which means it's Saturday. The Sabbath. Right? And all that's saying is Jesus resurrected or not at that point? And that's what scholars are debating, and that's technical, and that's open to how you interpret it. And I will never say follow my interpretation, but follow what the Spirit is leading you in that passage. And this is it. Jesus is made alive in the spiritual realm, and that's where I'm going to end. I'm not going to get too technical around that and give you a lot of technicalities and how we're going to say that. And if Jesus is made alive in the spiritual realm at that point in time, we are saying that the Holy Spirit now has raised Jesus' spirit up. And by raising Jesus' spirit up, he has access to go into the prison. Now we get into that a puzzling verse can give you encouragement. The verse that's not highlighted in your Bible can give you encouragement. That he's going down now. And what I love of this passage is, if you see in your Bible, especially if you read the ESV, you'll just see commas. It's a capital in the beginning and it's commas right through until, I think, the end of verse 20. So this is one long sentence. A very long sentence, eh? And I didn't go into the Greek or any of that to see if it's one verse. And I'm assuming this is one. From where Lance read last week until here. And this is where the rubber hits the road. And this is why they brought me to preach, because they didn't want to preach this part. They were happy to preach verse 18. Well, now I hope that you're praying for me, because now it gets difficult. And I hope you track with me. Now, the great Martin Luther put it like this, and he said, a wonderful text is this. And a more obscure passage, perhaps, than any other in the New Testament, so that I do not know for certain just what Peter means. That's how puzzling this passage is that great theologians before me have struggled with it, and great theologians after me will still struggle with this passage. Right, but they sent me a commentary that I had to read, that the elders have been reading of this church as they've been studying Peter. I done that, but I done more. Right? And I believe Dr. Schreiner gives three views. The first one being, it refers to Christ preaching through Noah to those who lived while Noah was building the ark. So that 120 years, that's the one view that is painted. The next one is, it refers to the Old Testament saints who died and were liberated by Christ between death and resurrection. And then the third one is, the text describes Christ's proclamation of victory and judgment over the evil angels. And then I'll add a fourth one. The fourth one is that Christ went to prison to give sinners a second chance. That's the fourth one, and that one is not the right one. Because I don't believe that there's a bridge from hell to heaven. And if you don't have Christ, you're there. And if you are with Christ, you'll be with him forever, if I'm correct. Right? Now, there was a guy a couple of years ago by the name of Rob Bell. He wrote a book called Love Wins, and I only got through one chapter, so I can't say anything because the first chapter just wasn't good enough. And in this book, he has a little cross painted over that there are people burning. And this cross will then lead them over into eternal life. And if we read this passage and say Jesus went to the prison and he proclaimed something, the proclamation there really isn't the gospel that he preached. He never preached the gospel down there. But Rob Bell believes that Christ preached the gospel to those in prison. And they then had a second chance to be with God. If you can show me any verse that says that, I'll be quite happy to change my views. But in my short lifespan on earth, I've never seen a verse that says Jesus went to hell or Jesus went to a prison and proclaimed the gospel to lost sinners there and gave them a second chance to be with him. So that view we can say is null and void, eh? And then I know the third point I gave you is the one Dr. Schreiner leans to, is that Christ went to proclaim his victory and gave judgment to those. But who are those? Is it the angels who took on human form and done some weird stuff with people on earth? Or is it those who in the time of Noah was rejecting the message that Noah was preaching? And I believe that point one, where it refers to Christ preaching through Noah, and point three, where Christ's proclamation of victory and judgment over the evil angels, are the two best solutions to this passage. Why? Because you can do this reading for yourself, and you have been through it already. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, it will speak about something like this, roughly, that Jesus spoke or preached through the prophets of the Old Testament. Noah being a prophet in the Old Testament, Jesus spoke through him at that time to the people, and they rejected him. As we saw, the verse in verse 20 will speak about only 8 were saved. So they rejected him. And this is a view that John Piper leans to, and he holds to this view that Jesus proclaimed his word through Noah to the people. And then if I run with what Dr. Schreiner says, and this is it for me, they both go hand in hand. You need both of them. You don't just need one. But I believe that Jesus spoke through Noah to those in that 120 years who are mocking Noah. But I also believe that Jesus went to go proclaim his victory and judge those angels. All of us sitting here this morning love following winners, eh? Anybody back a loser? By a raise of hands? Nobody. Everybody backs a winner, eh? And the nice thing of this is, this winner backs us. Because he chose us. Now, if we say he's gone down to proclaim his victory, what victory is he proclaiming? He's proclaiming that I came, I died once and for all. And those whom I've elected are victorious in me. Wow, when I suffer, I'm still a winner. It might seem to the world that I'm a loser, but in Christ's eyes, I'm still winning in my difficult moment. Why? Because once and for all, he's died for my sin. How great is that now? How bad does your worst moment look now through the lens of Jesus Christ? And not the lens of what the world is saying to us. Because for most of us, we lean to the lens of what the world is saying, where we should be looking at the lens of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ's lens is quite simple. It's, I've died for you once and for all. I've got the victory. We sang all those songs. Glory to God. Why glory to God? Once and for all, he died for us. We don't need it no more. And in a difficult passage that he's gone to proclaim to the spirits in prison, I still see that I'm encouraged to suffer. Why? Because he's gone to proclaim his victory and judge those fallen angels. And then for 120 years, he preached through Noah. And people were rejecting that message. Does that sound familiar? Sounds familiar. And Jesus spoke through Noah for 120 years, and people still rejected him. Yet for us, who the Holy Spirit has regenerated in the heart, what a joy it is to know that I'm part of the winning camp. Because we designed to back winners. We don't associate with losers. And Jesus won it all, not just on the cross. Because if Jesus dies on the cross and he doesn't rise again, it's pointless. But Jesus wins it when he walks out of the tomb. And then I love when Jesus goes and he has breakfast with his disciples. And after he has breakfast, he ascends. And when he ascends, he gives us a promise. And that promise is, I'm coming back. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'm coming back. And by the way, while I'm there, I'm seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on your behalf. So when you're going through a difficult time, draw strength that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on every single one of our behalfs. Does your suffering look a little better right now? Why? Because Jesus is really the answer. And in the last part of verse 20, we'll speak about only 8 persons got saved through water. And that will tie into whoever preaches next week that will preach about baptism can actually start at that point and lead it in from there. But I'm just here to tell every single one of us this morning that our suffering is not in vain. Because I believe for gold to be pure, it goes through fire. So it can burn off all the impurities. Am I correct? And then when it comes out, it's pure gold, eh? Our suffering shapes us to look more like Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus is in our hearts, he should be coming out of our mouths. Because what the heart is full of, the mouth speaks. And unfortunately, when we go through bad times, we are wretched people, we sinners. We will sin until Jesus comes. Unfortunately, that's what it is. And because we are sinful people, Lance, what we do is, when something bad happens, we sometimes blame God. We ask him, why me? But if we switch it to how this passage fell this morning, and we say, Lord, thank you that you died, even though I'm going through a difficult time, I can look to you who is the champion. Not what I deserve, because I'm a bad person. And in this world today, I can't say I'm a bad person. Because everything out here is positive vibes, eh? Amen, church? You should say it loud, man. Everything out here is your energy is negative. What energy? What energy is negative? Man, even if you're going through a bad time, it's still good because I'm with God. But I don't look at it that way because out there they're saying if it's bad, surround yourself with positive people, it will change. When you surround yourself with positive people, did your scenario change? Anybody? It never changed, eh? Why? God has a plan for you in that suffering. And his plan is for you to look more like Jesus Christ. How many of us want to look more like Jesus Christ? Why? Because if we want to look more like Jesus Christ, we're going to go out and multiply. We're going to go out and make disciples. And we draw strength from that because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we draw strength that he is victorious and he is coming to judge. So even if it looks bad now and the world who is lost is laughing at me right now, that's fine. Your time is coming. And I look at my problems a whole different way. And I can tell you in my household, it's not perfect. It never will be perfect. There's back and forth on certain issues. And if I can give you a glimpse behind the curtain in my home, this is how it goes. I need you to leave the church because it's difficult right now. Because that's our situation. But when I look at it through the lens of Jesus Christ, I know that he did not call me somewhere else. And I look at it that even if it's going tough right now, I have a Savior who's victorious. I have a Savior who's making me look more like him. And he's teaching me to hold on to him, not what people are saying. Because if, Mike, I was going out around what people are saying, I would read a book by Joel Osteen called The Power of I Am. And I would stand in front of the mirror and declare, I am a millionaire. I am a great communicator. I will be successful. I'm going out to make a difference because of the power of I am. The only I am I know is Jesus Christ. And what he says in his word is what we live by. So no matter how difficult it is in your job, your home, the street, Jesus is victorious. And as long as he is victorious on the cross, coming out of the tomb, it doesn't matter what I go through, he's with me. And draw strength at the temple curtain door, that I have access into the presence of God. Something the Jews of the Old Testament never had. We have today. Thank you, Lord, for this great victory. That, Lord, my suffering is insignificant. But you are with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this moment that we can go through a very challenging passage, but learn that we are victorious, not of our great works, not of what we have done, but we are victorious because you paid it all on the cross. And Lord, our faces differ, and so too does our challenges. But Father, may you strengthen us through your word this morning, that when we hit the new week for the next 6 days, may we not look at our suffering as a problem, but may we look at it as you are putting us through the furnace to look like pure gold, to look more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.